Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read in our hearing this morning the first three verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. May the Lord bless the hearing and the reading of His Word. Although we have had a chapter break, Peter is continuing to discuss with us how the Word of God produces growth in the lives of those that are born again. So I'm speaking to those who know you're born again, and Peter uses two illustrations to talk about our spiritual growth. The first illustration is that our old life is like dirty rags or dirty clothes that need to be removed. And the second illustration is that our new life is like the life of a newborn baby who needs nourishment. And so let's unpack that. First of all, rid yourself. That's the command in verse 1. It means to renounce or to put off. And it was used to describe the removal of clothing that was stained by sin. And so Peter is saying, put off any clothing that has the stain of malice. Now, malice is a generic word. Malice simply means bad. And because we are bad to the bone, this can manifest itself in several ways. Peter will then give us four examples. Some people are deceitful, some people are hypocritical, some people are jealous, and some people slander. And the tendency is, whatever we're guilty of, we justify ourselves by saying, but at least I'm not this, at least I'm not that. But you realize that we're all bad to the bone. That's what malice means. And malice will spot your clothing in any of these ways. So we need to look in the mirror. And of course, the mirror is God's Word, isn't it? As we look in the mirror, first of all, do we spot any deceit? The Greek word here for deceit originally described either a hook, like a fisherman would use, or bait. And this is how people are ensnared or entrapped. This is someone who will say whatever he needs to say in order to get what he wants. This is someone who will lie. This is someone who will stretch the truth in order to manipulate people. So deceit is any attempt to distort or to hide or to undermine the truth. And someone said nothing ruins the truth like stretching it. You can only stretch clothing so far, then it's ruined. Well, this is the same way with truth. So this is not compatible with the new life we have in Christ. We're not to deceive people. We're not to hook people in to our agenda. Now, the second thing we have to watch out for is hypocrisy. And this is a word that was used from the Greek theater. Here is an actor who has one face, but here in the production or the drama, the actor puts up a false face. In other words, hypocrisy is any time your face is different from your heart. This is someone who acts the part and conceals their true motives. This is someone who pretends to be more spiritual than they really are. This is pretentiousness. And Jesus attacked that in His public ministry. Jesus had a sense of humor, and one of the instances of actually his use of sarcasm was he talks about the hypocrite who is about to give the in the offering. Can you imagine the ushers are going down the aisle and they get about halfway back and here's a hypocrite who is not content with giving to the Lord, but he wants everyone else in the congregation to know how he's giving and how much he's giving. So with a flare, he whips out his checkbook and he makes sure everyone knows. Now this is hyperbole. This is over the top. But Jesus is describing the person who actually has someone sound a trumpet. Can you imagine the ushers are about halfway back and then the whole service stops and then it's doot, 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 doot. And when you've got everybody's attention, then and only then do you drop your contribution in the plate. Now, again, I don't know that that actually happened in a literal sense, but Jesus is going over the top to describe the motive of a hypocrite. Now, those of us who are in fundraising know that when we take public pledges, you can discount that by a certain percentage. There will always be more money pledged than received. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the person who is praying on the street corner. I mean, can you imagine it's time to pray and you just happen to be in downtown Columbia crossing the middle of a busy street? Well, being the godly person you are, you just drop down to your knees and begin to pray, and traffic stops on all four sides waiting for you to finish your prayer. Well, you could cross the street before you started your prayer. But you see, the hypocrite is a person who wants that public attention. And Jesus says that sometimes these people will not even groom themselves. They would not even comb their hair. They would not wash their face. And so let's say I run into Brother So-and-so out in the market. And I say, "Brother, you don't look good. What's the matter?" "Oh, I've been fasting. I've been carrying such a burden for the lost." We say, "My, I didn't know he was that spiritual." The fact is, he's not. He's a hypocrite. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about. Actually, you know that in the Muslim religion, that the call to prayer comes out five times a day. And the story is told of one Muslim who had a knife, a butcher knife, and was chasing his Muslim brother with the intent to kill him. And while the one was pursuing the other, the call to prayer comes from the tower. And both the victim and the pursuer both drop to their knees immediately and recite the prescribed prayer. And then when prayer time's over, they jump back up and the man finishes the job. Now, that's hypocrisy, isn't it? And so that's what Jesus is talking about. And this is what Peter is talking about. Now, ironically, this is the most interesting thing to me. Did you know that Peter himself, after his conversion, was guilty of acting hypocritically? Now, don't lose your place here in 1 Peter, but this is one thing about the Bible. We know the Bible is true because if we were writing the Bible, we'd leave some things out, wouldn't we? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong." Well, what did the apostle Peter, dare I say, what did the first pope do wrong? And we read on, "Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he became very self-conscious. He became in bondage to other people, and he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision party. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." You know, it's very easy for us to get in bondage to each other. And here's what it amounts to. If someone in the church says, I don't think it's spiritual to do this or to do that, then anybody else who has the practice of doing that feels like they need to act like something they're not. Now, I'm not talking about issues where the Bible says thou shalt not, but I'm just simply talking about Christian freedom. We don't all see everything eye to eye. We don't all have to walk in lockstep conformity. But here's what happened. Peter was enjoying the fellowship with his Gentile brethren. You say, what's the big deal here? Well, first of all, it may mean that they were eating things that the Jews were not allowed to eat under the Old Testament law. Secondly, the Jews had been taught that they were superior to the Gentiles. They were not to defile themselves with these people. But Peter understood that now we're brothers. And you have one culture, I have another culture, but we can sit down and fellowship together. Peter was enjoying that fellowship until some strict brothers. Some brothers had more rules. Now, if you have more rules, that's all right, keep them. But don't impose them on the rest of us. See, God gave us 10 rules. And you need to keep all 10 of His rules, but you don't have to keep 5 more that I keep. You see, that's a matter of Christian freedom. And so, if you want to keep extra rules, then that's between you and God, but don't judge me on that basis. And so, Peter gets in bondage because he knows these strict brothers do not approve of what he's eating or how he's eating or who he's eating with. And so, do you know what Peter does? Peter acts the part of a hypocrite. He acts like something he's really not. Do you think Paul just really read the riot act to him? Do you think Paul just blasted him up one side and down? No, I think the Christian thing to do is in Christian charity, sometimes we need to confront each other. I think it was done in a spirit of Christian love and for that reason. But Paul says here, I had to confront Peter. Now, isn't it interesting that Peter, at a later point in his life, says to us, he's telling you and me, you need to take off that hypocrisy. And yet, do you see how easy it is to pick it back up again? Peter himself, after he became a leader in the church, fell into that trap. And so the answer is in chapter 1, verse 22, now that you have purified yourself, now that you've taken off those old dirty garments by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. The opposite of hypocrisy is sincerity. And if you sincerely love God and love the church, you won't make too many mistakes. At least the mistakes you make won't really amount to much. It's the matter of, are you concerned about appearance and what people think and how you appear? Are you more concerned about how you posture yourself? Or do you really care sincerely? If you do, then that will cause you to avoid all of this posturing. Now, let's keep going. In verse 1, he says to take off deceit, take off hypocrisy, take off envy. Envy is jealousy. And it describes the reaction that we would have if we hold a grudge against someone. If you secretly don't like a person and they trip and fall, then secretly we're glad, aren't we? We're standing off to the side and we're watching. And he said, well, I'm sure glad he finally fell down. He had it coming to him. Matter of fact, anytime the Lord wants to trip him up again, the Lord can count on me to help. I'll be glad to help. That fella has it coming. That's a spirit of envy or jealousy. And we're not to be saddled with that kind of an attitude. The fourth thing is slander. And the word here means to talk against or talk someone down. You know, if two people are saying, well, I don't know about Brother Jones, I have some questions about him. And if you feel that it's incumbent upon you to say, well, you haven't heard the half, I can supply a whole lot more information. See, that word slander in Greek is dialogos. Now, if that sounds a little bit familiar, I don't know if you go to Taco Bell very much, but you've got mild, and you've got medium, and you've got hot, then there's that green sauce, and then there's that fire sauce, and sometimes you can order Diabolos. Now, that is supposed to be the hottest of the hot, right? If you like it, okay, but in Greek that means devil. Did you know that? Diabolos is devil, and the devil is a slanderer. And so what Peter is saying to us, you don't need to help the devil do his work. It's the devil's business to cut people down. And he's doing a good job of it without us helping him. But isn't it amazing that sometimes we're so spiritual, quote unquote, that anytime somebody's being run down, it's kind of like the guy that's got the football. Everybody wants to jump on him, don't they? Now, he may already be down, but it just seems like for good measure, the rest of the team will jump on top of him just to make sure he stays down. Is that right? And sometimes that's unnecessary roughness. Sometimes the play's over and people are still piling on him. What that means is if your brother or sister is down, there's no need for you to pile on. There's no need for you to come and jump on top. They're already down. Now, it'd be fine for you to help them back up, but there's no need to slander or run them down. Now, you say, well, that's kind of close preaching. But, Pastor, what you don't understand is that's just the way I am. I can't help it. That's the way I've always been. And sometimes people excuse themselves because we have this mentality, I'll never be able to overcome that. It's just who I am. Now, it may be who you are, but let's underline three words in verse 1. Therefore, rid yourself of ALL. You see that little word, ALL? Rid yourself of all malice and ALL, all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, and slander of every. And every is really the same word, but it's just translated different to fix in the context. Three times in this one verse, Peter says, you can be delivered from all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envying and all slander. And so he basically doesn't give us any wiggle room at all, does he? Now, you may say, well, I'll always struggle with these things, but Peter says that now that we're believers, God has enough grace to help us to strip off all of those dirty clothes. And so, you know, when you're looking in the mirror, you know, if I've got a white shirt on that's 98% clean, you know what that means? It means it's dirty. A 98% clean white shirt is a dirty white shirt. And what we're saying spiritually is, you can cut yourself a lot of slack, but God can give you victory in these areas. Now, the problem is, the more we tolerate these attitudes, the more they kill our spiritual appetites. You notice that we're about ready to shift and talk about the positive. We've talked, first of all, about putting off the old clothing. Now we're going to say that the new believer desires or has a thirst or craves spiritual milk. But what I'm saying is the old attitudes will kill your appetite. One commentator said it like this, only when we put aside our evil desires will we begin to grow as a Christian. Growth is impossible without pruning away the diseased wood. And so it's springtime and we go out and we cut things back, don't we? We cut out that which is dead so that the new life can spring up. Now, so this analogy is that the thing that keeps us from growing is that our growth is stunted by these old attitudes. Now, we're talking about this pure spiritual milk. This is the Word of God, and the Word of God is living. The Word of God is the instrument that is used to draw us to Christ. The Word of God stands written. We're to preach the Word. We're to hunger for this Word that we might grow. It is through the nourishment of God's Word that we grow to salvation. Now, God's Word is described as pure, and it is described as spiritual. Let's talk about both of these descriptions. The Word of God is pure. That means that it is without error, that it is without deception. If God spoke, it is inconceivable that what He said would be in error. Psalm 119, verse 140 says, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." And so it's my responsibility to preach the word in its pure form. I'm not to adulterate it. I'm not to water it down with other things. Biblical preaching involves preaching that is based on God's word. It involves the careful study of the text, a clear interpretation of the text, a clear explanation of the text, and a clear application of the text. Now, that's what we do when we train people for ministry. We teach them how to handle God's Word with pure hands. But you see, there is also a responsibility for the congregation. It is your responsibility to come with a hunger and thirst for God's Word. Do you have a taste for God's Word? Notice in verse 3, this is where the analogy is going. "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Some people have so stunted and blunted their appetite that I don't know what it would... Have you ever seen a child that you almost had to bribe them to get them to eat? If you just take one a bite of this broccoli, I'll pay you. Well, you know, if a child was hungry enough, they would pay to eat the broccoli, wouldn't they? But a child that is not well balanced, a child that's not in good health, you could offer a child chocolate cake and they would turn their nose up at it if their appetite was blunted. Jesus gives another analogy. Here's this word picture that he gives out of Matthew 11. He says, "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces calling out to each other. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." Now, Jesus is describing children that are spoiled and they're bored. Have you ever had a child or a grandchild say to you, "I'm bored"? And you say, "Well, let's do this." "No, I don't want to do that." "Let's do this." "No, I don't want to do that." Along that line, I usually put in there the option of taking a nap. No one ever takes me up on that. But isn't it interesting that some children don't want to do anything? And here's what Jesus says. Here's the child who says, "Well, let's play wedding and dance." See, that would be the flute. "Let's play like we're all going to go to a wedding." "No, they don't want to do that." "All right, if you don't want to play wedding, let's play funeral. Let's sing a dirge and we'll all cry." No, they don't want to play wedding. They don't want to play funeral. See, Jesus is describing the child or the childlike person who is not pleased or attracted by anything. That's a little bit like Ben that I told you about earlier. He didn't like the sack lunch from home and he didn't like the cafeteria food either. Well, the problem was with Ben. And the problem is not restricted to children. Some of us are still very childish. Nothing satisfies us. Nothing impresses us. We've heard it all before. But Peter says a healthy new baby has an appetite for God's word. He desires, or she desires, the pure milk of the word. Peter uses a word that means to crave or to have a passion for. And believe me, sometimes they have a pretty strong passion at 3 o'clock in the morning. As a young parent, I have made a trip to the grocery store in the middle of the night. Do they still have Similac? You know, we used to buy it by the case just as insurance. And the insurance was so I could sleep all night. But if we happen to not have any, I've gone to the store and wrote a hot check for Similac just so I could get some rest. Have you ever done anything like that? Well, at least I'm not being hypocritical, am I? See, Peter said don't do that either, so I'm just being honest with you. So a baby has a strong, and you can't reason with a child. You can't say, just wait 3 more hours and we'll get up. No, I'll tell you who's going to win. It's a crying match, isn't it? And they're going to win. And you know what? It's good for a child to have a strong appetite, isn't it? You would worry about a child if they didn't want anything to eat. The story is told about my grandparents. My granddad and my grandmother had 5 children, and granddad complained that he couldn't keep food in the house. Well, grandmother said, Lester, don't complain. She said, I'd rather be buying groceries than paying doctor bills. And that's kind of been our rule of thumb. Matter of fact, we don't take any chances in the Reisner household with anorexia. We were blessed with a healthy appetite. I can be sick and still have a healthy appetite. Now, the one thing that baffles me, you know, they talk about men and women from being from other planets and all of that. I have heard women actually say, you know what, I've been shopping all day and forgot to eat. Now, I've been to school, but I don't understand that. I have never forgotten a meal in my life. I try to learn to skip some, but I've never inadvertently forgotten a meal. I've got a little man down in my stomach on a timer, and he's never let me forget a meal yet. I don't understand at all how anyone could forget to eat. But anyway, I'm trying to illustrate how this little child who is healthy has a hunger, has a taste for God's word. And if you develop that taste, God will feed you and nourish you. You don't have to coax or persuade a healthy baby to drink milk. It comes natural. And so Peter, no doubt, is recalling the Psalm of David, Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And still I have this word. I went to the store last week and bought something healthy. I can't get anybody in our house to eat it. But if I could just get them to taste it, you know, you do anything short of a whipping to get them just to taste it. If they just taste it once, they would like it. And so it is with God's word. You can develop an appetite. You can develop an insatiable hunger for God's word. The more you eat, the more there is that appetite, and the more you partake of God's word, the more it changes you from the inside out. You know what? The more of this milk you drink, the more it helps you to throw off deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander and malice in any or every form. You say, well, I'm trying as hard as I can not to be jealous. You know what my advice is, your pastor? Quit trying so hard to overcome jealousy and just fill yourself up with milk, and you'll find that the jealousy just kind of falls by the wayside. Does that make sense? You can't beat something with nothing. There's a lot of people that are trying to quit a bad habit. The best way to beat a bad habit is to replace it with a good habit. And if you'll feed on God's word, you'll be surprised at the strength and the power and the resolve it gives you to say no to those bad habits. So that's what Peter is telling us this morning. Now, let me make a deal with you as your pastor. I'll do my best not to produce for your drinking any sour milk. I know sour milk doesn't go down very good. It doesn't stay down very good. I'm not going to give you sour milk if I can help it. I'll try to prepare and have something on the table that's nourishing and that appeals to your appetite. But you need to come hungry. Can you imagine a woman who slaved in the kitchen, fixed a wonderful meal, and a man walks, don't you ever do this, but if you walk in and say, well, I'm sorry, but I stopped at McDonald's on my way home, I'm not hungry. If you do that once, you'll remember not to do that again, won't you? See, we need to come to God's house with a hunger, with a desire for His Word. They said Norman Vincent Peale was given advice one time. My uncle told me he went and heard him in person. Peale was talking about a woman that didn't know how to cook. And Peale advised her husband to lie. He said, a man ought to say, wife, this is the best meal you've ever fixed. He said, just go ahead and lie about it. Tell her it's the best meal you've ever fixed. He says, the poor woman be so hungry for a compliment, she'll work herself to death to produce a good meal the next time around. You know, that's the way it is when we come to the house of the Lord. Let's come with the right attitude. Find something you can take home. Find something you can be thankful for without lying about it. And you come with a better appetite next time. And God can help us to grow. And as we grow, as we fill ourselves with God's Word, you'll be surprised at how those other things just kind of fall by the wayside. And so that's what Peter's telling us. Let's do it. Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us. Now, feed on God's Word Monday and Tuesday, and come back Wednesday and we'll chew on it together a little while. Read God's Word Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Does that mean you won't need to come next Sunday? No, quite the opposite. What that means is you'll have such an appetite for God's Word that by next Sunday you'll want me to preach even longer. Maybe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to feed on Your Word. And may Your Word change us. We're not simply trying to learn information about the Bible, but we want the Bible to change us and produce behavioral changes. Help us to put off everything in our life that is a part of the old sinful way of life. And help us, make us the Christians that You want us to be. Lord, we realize that if Peter slipped back into old habits, that there is that possibility that we can. And so help us not to excuse ourselves, but if we have picked up, if we've regressed, if we've slipped back into any old habits that are inconsistent with the Christian life, then help us to put them off again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.